Our Bible reading this morning comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. And I'm reading from the New International Version. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths.
So it's lovely to be with you here this morning as we look at this passage. As we look at what Timothy would say to us about the gospel and what it means to be people who are faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at this passage for a few moments this morning. When we get to this part of Timothy, we're approaching the climax of Paul's letter to his disciple, the young man Timothy. And Paul addresses Timothy with these solemn words and says so much in a very few verses, doesn't he? I charge you in the presence of Christ and of God, who is going to judge the living and the dead, by his presence and by his appearing, by his kingdom. Preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. When Paul is describing the environment in which Timothy is going to be ministering, no words more accurately describe the age in which we're living than these words do today. Paul is seeking to fling back the boundaries between the present age and the age to come, open up Timothy's eyes that he might see before whom he is ministering, so that Timothy might feel encouraged. You see, the early church was a minority in its age. I think that Timothy and the early church sometimes felt the way that you and I feel. Sometimes we might feel like we're a tiny minority, like all of the voices that are loud and clamoring for attention are voices that speak in ways that are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Timothy probably felt sometimes like the church was making no headway in his age. He probably felt like the gospel was just a small whisper compared to the loud voices of other messages. He probably felt like the early church was being overwhelmed by these growing cults and movements all around him. And Paul says to Timothy, no, be encouraged. Think about what you're a part of. You might feel like you're small. You might feel that you're insignificant. You may feel like the gospel is being swept away by these other movements. But be encouraged. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the truth. The word of God will prevail. God's kingdom is coming. His truth will prevail, and be encouraged. Paul is seeking to encourage Timothy the same way that God wants to encourage us today. When Timothy looked around the cities in which the early church was being planted, he saw the ways in which the immorality of his age was growing, almost in an unrelenting way. Sexual immorality, idolatry, greed, ambition was growing. The cults of the ancient world seemed to be overwhelming the church. And Paul says to Timothy, don't be disheartened. God's word is true. The gospel will prevail. And he says the same thing to you and I. In fact, he says to Timothy, think about it is before whom you are ministering. You are ministering before God our Father, the one who's created all of the universe, who sustains you, whose presence is with you. And he says the same to us. He says, you minister in the presence of Jesus Christ, the one who is living and died and was resurrected and glorified. And he says the same thing to you and I. And he says, you don't just minister before God the Father and Jesus Christ, but you are the spectacle, the theatre of the universe, is the way he puts it in Hebrews. He says, you minister before a great cloud of witnesses, the people of God before all the ages, and even up to this present time, who witness your ministry and your service, and who cheer you on, a great cloud of witnesses. You might feel like you're alone. You might feel like the gospel is being overwhelmed. You might worry that the truth of Jesus Christ is losing a foothold in the present age, but don't be discouraged. You are part of the greatest program, the most profound truth that the world has ever known. You are ministers and servants of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, and he says to you and I, don't be disheartened. The first thing that Paul says in this passage is, behold the gospel. I think sometimes we lose sight of the power of this gospel, that God became a human being, that he dwelt among us, taking on human flesh. He came into all of our muck and mire, our sin and messiness, our chaos and brokenness, our vulnerability and woundedness. He took on human flesh and dwelt amongst us, that he might carry our sin. He was born and incarnated and crucified and resurrected. This great gospel, behold the gospel and the majesty of the ministry that we are all called to. There is no higher calling. I was reading the biography of Billy Graham, written by Pollock. And Pollock talks about one moment when President Lyndon Johnson came to Billy Graham. He noticed that Billy Graham's influence was growing across America. And he thought, like politicians do, it'd be great to have this guy in my cabinet. He's so influential amongst middle America. So he came to Billy Graham and he said, how would you like a position in my cabinet? And Billy Graham said to him, thank you for the honour and the invitation, but how could I? How could I give up preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ for a political appointment, for temporary influence? I'm a part of the greatest program, the most important message, the profound truth that defines all of human history, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says to you and I, behold this gospel. The second thing that these verses say is that we are to proclaim the gospel. Look at verse 2. Paul writes, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. Paul says, proclaim the gospel. The great essential that the gospel might spread across the world is that people might proclaim it. You know, when I first read this, I thought, oh, this is talking about people like me who stand behind pulpits and preach. But Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest Baptist preacher the world has ever seen, probably one of the greatest evangelical preachers, said pulpits a coward's castles. He said, cowardly men, it's usually men, stand behind them and say things that they would never say outside of the pulpit. Now, this is a great preacher saying this. They're coward's castles. In fact, when you go back, there's nothing wrong with preaching, by the way, but he's saying there's much more to proclaiming the gospel than just a few of us who happen to stand behind pulpits on Sunday mornings. When you look at the word and you unpack it, this word preach means announce, proclaim, declare, explain, set forth. It's not just about standing behind a pulpit. It's about declaring the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ in our daily lives. When we're mixing with family and friends, at university and work, it's living out the gospel and explaining the word in compassionate, compelling, loving ways to all of those that we come across. This is what it means to proclaim the gospel. And proclaiming the gospel is not a charge given to just a few of us, but given to the whole church of Jesus Christ. Proclaim the good news, says Paul to Timothy and to the whole church. Proclaim the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ, the great news that defines all of humanity and all of human history. And then he says, how do we do it? And he tells us how to do it. So he says, first, be urgent, in season and out of season. Be urgent. I think one of the reasons why Christianity has stopped growing in the West, unlike the rest of the world, is that we've lost our passion. It's not the half-hearted, the lackadaisical, the disinterested, the dispassionate that changed the world. It's the passionate who changed the world. When you look at the early church, they were deeply passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They impacted their age because they felt that Christ was returning and that the gospel would make a difference in the world. They were passionate. Paul says, be urgent in season and out of season. In fact, in many places when Paul gives us sort of a ugly, potted part of autobiography, when Paul does that, these sort of small pieces of autobiography, he always talks about the kind of radical passion that he has for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Nero, the Emperor Nero, tried to snuff out the early church. He tried to find Paul and murder him along with all of the other leaders. But today we call our dogs after Nero and our sons after Paul. What was it about Paul that made the difference? You might think it's that he was a great communicator, and he probably was. Or he was a great theologian, and he probably was. But I don't think that's what made the difference. He was passionate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was urgent in season and out of season. He said to Timothy in the early church, you won't make a difference unless you believe. And if you believe, how can you not be passionate about this gospel? John Stott, when he's describing these verses, he says, sometimes when we read this, we think it's a biblical warrant for rudeness. He says, sometimes we think it's like a Boy Scout who sees an elderly woman the other side of the road and runs across the road and drags her kicking and screaming across the road, whether she wants to cross the road or not. John Stott says, we sometimes read this and think that's what it means to be passionate. Drag people kicking and screaming across the metaphorical road of the gospel. And he says, no, this is not a biblical warrant for rudeness. It's a biblical appeal against laziness and for passion. Against laziness and for passion. He says, be urgent in season and out of season, proclaiming the truth. Convince, rebuke, exhort, be unfailing in patience and in teaching. It goes on, verses 3 and 4, and says that we are to preserve the gospel. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own likings and will turn away from the truth. We're living in an age where people indulge in myths, legends, fantasies, false gospels. And that's the same as the age that Paul and Timothy lived in. But Paul says, preserve the gospel. Hold on to the truth. When I'm teaching our students and I'm training them for ministry, I often say to them, sometimes we in the modern age focus on competency. So we say, how do you know what a leader should be like? And we look for skill and competency. Is the person charismatic and dynamic and attractive? And are they competent? But actually, Paul almost never talks about those things when he's talking about how to choose a Christian leader. He talks about integrity and character and the ability to guard the truth of the gospel. He says, if you want to know what it means to be a leader, you have to have integrity. It's a person of integrity and a person who guards the truth of the gospel. Paul says, preserve the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 5 and says, embody the gospel. So he says these words, as for you, be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Basically, he's saying, embody the gospel. So number one, be steady. When the winds of change are blowing through the church and the temptation is to go with trends and ideologies and kind of fleeting movements rather than the truth of the gospel, he says, no, be steady. Be strong in the grace that is yours in Jesus Christ. He says, embody the gospel by being steady, but also by enduring suffering. There's kind of a sense in the modern age where we think that if we are suffering, then maybe we're not in the center of God's will. In fact, some Christian groups would even say that if you are truly walking God's will, then you'll only know health and prosperity and success. But Paul says, no, following Jesus often involves suffering. In fact, the early church had to know what it meant to endure suffering. There was always a possibility that they would be murdered. I remember once I was speaking at a conference in Manila, and I was staying in a backpacker's hostel and just to save some money. And I was woken up about 4:30 in the morning with the sound of sobbing and weeping. And I looked down and there was an elderly Asian man kneeling beside his bed, his whole body shaking and weeping. And I got to know him over the course of the week, and what I discovered was he was a participant in the conference and he was a Vietnamese pastor. 30 years ago, he had planted a church in Vietnam, in communist Vietnam, and it had grown to about 40,000 people. A meeting in homes spread across Vietnam, and he would spend his life traveling around home to home teaching people in these houses. And he talked about the growth of the church in Vietnam, and it sounded like the early church, a growing church, passionate for Jesus and the gospel, enduring incredible suffering. He told me that he was one of four brothers who had started the church, but each of his other brothers, their families had had a knock on the door one day. The authorities had come into the home. They'd taken away the husband, and he'd never been seen again. He was the last surviving brother amongst the four. But in the face of this incredible suffering and persecution and torture, the Church of Jesus Christ continued to grow in Vietnam. Paul says to the early church, who never know when they're going to be dragged away, when they're going to be tortured, when they're going to be persecuted. He said, endure suffering. I remember that old hymn that goes like this. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? There's something wrong if we think that we won't suffer. Paul says you're a countercultural movement. You'll be rejected. You'll face difficulties. You'll survive under pressure. You'll be persecuted and misunderstood, but endure suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul says, endure suffering. Be steady. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, Timothy was not an evangelist. He was a pastor teacher. But Paul says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. I'm not an evangelist. I feel really insecure when I'm sharing the gospel with others. When I am told, do the work of an evangelist, I feel terrified. But Paul says to all of his hearers, it doesn't matter whether you see yourself as an evangelist or not, do the work of an evangelist. Share Jesus' truth and his love. Just share your story. I remember when my great-grandfather was an evangelist, and he'd go around and he would encourage people to share the gospel, and they would say to him, "I don't know where to start," and he would say, "Just tell your story. Just share how Jesus has touched your life, the difference he's made in your life, and share how the gospel of Jesus Christ is changing you." That's what it means to do the work of an evangelist. And then finally, Paul says, not only do the work of an evangelist, but fulfill your ministry. My great-grandfather, when he was 85, I think I've told this story before, and I'd go to his home, and you never knew who was going to be in his home. Prostitutes, drug addicts, alcoholics, homeless people. He worked with the most broken off society. I remember once spending time with him when he was about 85, and he was near death, actually. He was dying from cancer. Finally, it was a heart attack that took his life. But I remember spending time with him, and he said to me, "Graham, you know, sometimes people say to me, 'John, you should back off. You're getting old. Maybe you should stop preaching every Sunday and stop visiting the sick and stop caring for the poor and stop housing the homeless. You should back off.'" And he said to them, "How can I? How can I stop? How can I stop serving Jesus Christ? I'm looking forward to retirement. I'm still young." It's a weird thing for me to say, isn't it? I remember John McKittrick, my great-grandfather, saying to me, "You know what? When we love Jesus and when we serve him, we never retire. We might stop working formally, but we never retire. Our great commission, our great call is to serve Jesus, to preach his gospel, and to serve the world. So we never retire. We may not get paid for it. We may not turn up to an office every day, but our calling to be a disciple never changes and never ends." He goes on in verse 6 and says, "Pass on the gospel, for I'm ready being poured out by like a sacrifice." Verse 6, "My time of departure has come." He says to Timothy, basically, pass on the gospel. And he says, verses 7 to 8, "I fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on this day, not only to me, but all those who love his appearing." Paul says to Timothy, "I'm being poured out like a drink offering, like a sacrifice on the altar," is the image that he's kind of alluding to here. "My life is being poured out. I'm about to be martyred. My blood will be poured out on the altar of martyrdom. But I've fought the good fight. I've run the race. I can say that I've held nothing back. I've held nothing in reserve. I've given everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not a good fight, but the good fight." In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, "We fight not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities of this age. I've grappled with those malevolent, clever, deceitful, perverse spirits that would lead people astray. And I fought the fight for the sake of Jesus Christ and in the power of the gospel. I finished the race." In fact, Philippians chapter 3, he uses this imagery again. He says, "I've forgotten what lies behind. I've strained for what lies ahead. I've pressed on for the goal of the prize that God has called me upward in Jesus Christ my Lord." Paul says, fight the fight, run the race, claim the prize that will never perish, that will never fade and never be taken away from us. I've kept the faith. I've guarded the truth. And I finally, he says, I've dispensed with it freely to anyone who would listen. And then we get to verse 8, and he says these words, henceforth is laid up for me. Remember, he's looking forward to his imminent martyrdom. He's about to lose his head on the chopping block to the executioner. And he says, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on the day, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. Paul says, loving the gospel is not enough. How is it, Paul says to Timothy, how is it that I've persevered? Why is it that I'm willing to lose my head on the executioner's block, to be tortured and martyred in Nero's torture chambers? Paul says, how is it? He says, it isn't just that I've loved the gospel, but I've loved and I've adored Jesus, the God of the gospel, and I've loved his appearing. When you look at these words, you see that it's not enough to kind of love this cold and abstract idea that we call the gospel. It's not enough to kind of have an allegiance to some kind of a kind of abstract ideology called the gospel. Paul says, no, I love Jesus. I'm committed to a person, and it's my relationship with him that fills my life, that charges up my heart, that moves me through life's difficulties, that gives me an endurance and the desire to do the work of an evangelist, to endure suffering, to fulfill my ministry, to be steady, to preach the truth of the glorious God of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then finally, verses 16 and 17, at the end of this passage, he says these words, at my first defence, no one came to my support. He ends 2 Timothy on a sad note. He's alone. He's in a dungeon. He's shackled. The executioner is at his door. He's about to be butchered by Nero's executioner. He's been deserted by everyone who he thought loved him. He's all alone. And he writes these words, at my first defence, no one came to my aid. Everyone deserted me, he says, but may it not be held against them. But my Lord stood by my side and gave me strength, that I might proclaim his message, that I might be delivered from the lion's mouth. It's the Lord who's rescued me from every evil attack and who will bring me safely when I'm murdered by Nero to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Paul says, everyone has left me, but I don't hold it against them. Even in this darkest hour, Jesus is with me. I trust him. I love him. I'm sustained by him. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, the writer to the Hebrews puts it this way, I will never, never, ever, under any circumstances or conditions, leave you or forsake you, says the Lord your God. You can trust me. There are six Greek negatives thrown into that verse. We don't see them as English speakers. The Lord says, let me give you the six Greek negatives. The Lord says, I will never, never, ever, under any circumstances or any conditions, ever leave you or desert you. What can man do to me? Says the writer to the Hebrews. Paul says, we've been given this gospel. We will suffer, but we are part of the greatest cause, the most profound message, the defining truth of the ages, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Let's pray. Father, there are so many things that clamour for our attention. So many causes that want our allegiance. So many ambitions that try to gain all of our strength. But give us a fresh desire to love you, to proclaim your gospel, to give everything for your cause, to sacrifice all for the sake of Jesus Christ. You will never, never, ever, under any circumstances or conditions, fail us or leave us or desert us. When we seek you and when we proclaim your word and your truth, what can human beings do to us? Because we have you, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.